becomes a thing that is just an everyday thing, a ritual, something that has little meaning, is of little value to us, if it becomes this way, then it is our fault. It's our fault. And we will be judged for that. We will pay a penalty for that. It is not God's fault if we allow the Lord's Supper to become an unholy thing, a common thing. The Lord's Supper is a holy institution. It's something that is very holy, that is a part of our worship. The purpose for our coming together is our communion. And we cannot allow it to become commonplace. And if we do, then it is our fault. And this argument that once a week makes it become common is weak. It's weak. And actually, it's simply a matter of opinion. When someone says, well, if you take it every week, you allow it to become commonplace, it's a matter of opinion. Because, well, in my opinion, if you don't partake of it once a week, weekly, if you don't partake of it often, then it becomes common. What you're saying is it's not important enough to be a part of your weekly worship if you don't partake of it once a week. You're saying it doesn't have enough value. It's not helpful enough. It's not important enough to partake of once a week. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. This is the only mention in the New Testament as to when Christians observed the Lord's Supper. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Notice two things from Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The disciples came together in Acts chapter 27 for a purpose. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. What was that purpose? "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to participate in communion." That's why the disciples came together, to break bread. So there was a purpose for this assembly. They didn't just come together to say hi to one another. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to participate in Holy Communion. Also notice the day. The first day of the week. And this is the only mention we have in the Bible as to when Christians should partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's on the first day of the week. Not the second day, the third day, the seventh day. Not any other day of the week. The first day of the week. If one partakes of the Lord's Supper any other day, he does so unauthorized. He does not have God's authority, nor does he have God's approval to partake of the Lord's Supper on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or any other day of the week, but the first day of the week. The same day of the week on which our Lord was resurrected from the dead. The first day of the week. Also, so how often did the disciples partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, how often does the first day of the week come around? It comes around once a week. Once a week. Every week has a first day. And that seems to be the purpose for their coming together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Every week has a first day. The same passage that authorizes us to assemble on the first day, that sets that pattern for us, also sets the pattern for partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day, every first day of the week. The first day only, and every first day of the week. This morning I want us to study the Lord's Supper, not paying so much attention as to when, but as to what it is. But I wanted to establish when before we got into our study. But we want to look, what is it? What is the value of the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's Supper? What does it mean to us as Christians? First of all, I'd like to suggest that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a memorial to us. It is a memorial feast. It is something set up so that we remember. We as human beings are prone to forget. I'll prove it to you. How many of you have taken classes in college? When you sit down in there, do you just sit there or do you take notes? You take notes so that you can remember what the professor has said. When you go to the grocery store, do you just go? Well, sometimes you do, but most of the time you make a list. You make a list so that you won't go to the grocery store and come home having forgotten to pick up something that you need. You make a grocery list. When there's a big event in our lives, we take pictures, don't we? We take pictures so that we can look at those pictures and remember how things looked on that day at that event. We take pictures. We do so many things just to remind us, because we know if we don't do them, we'll forget. We're so prone to forget. And God knew this. He knew this. He understood that men are prone to forget. And we find that all throughout the Bible, that God realized this, that men would forget. So what He did is on several occasions, He established memorials for them. The first one that comes to mind is that of the Passover. Look in Exodus chapter 12. Now you'll remember the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt at this time. They're in there, they're in bondage, and God has chosen Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. And He has also sent 9 plagues on Egypt. Sent 9 plagues. Terrible things. God has made His point. Let my people go. Let my people go. And the Pharaoh of Egypt says, no, he hardens his heart. He will not let the people go. And then we're getting ready for the 10th plague here. And this 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. God announces that He will kill every firstborn of all the Egyptians. Every one of them. The firstborn of even Pharaoh's firstborn, all the way down to the maidservant by the handmill, her firstborn. The animal's firstborn, all of Egypt's firstborn will be killed in this plague. God says that emphatically. And He says also, of the Hebrews, I will not kill one. I will not kill one of the Hebrews, so that they may know that I make a difference between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. God makes that point. And what He does is He gives them instructions as to the Hebrews' instructions as to how to avoid their firstborn being killed. He says, what you're going to do is you're going to take a lamb, a male, either from the sheep or from the goats, a male without blemish, and you're going to kill him, and you're going to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over your house and I'll not kill your firstborn. Notice in Exodus chapter 12 at verse 14 what God says. He says, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. God said, remember this day. Here is a feast. Observe it once a year. Remember this day. Do not forget what I've done for you. You were in slavery in Egypt and I brought you out. Do not forget that. God says, do not forget. He knew that if He didn't give them a reminder, they would forget. And as soon as they forgot, disobedience was sure to follow. As soon as they forgot what God had done for them. So He sets up a memorial so that they remember, so that it'll be less likely to disobey God. Also, after God leads them out of Egypt and they go down to Sinai, God establishes a covenant with these people. And then they journey from Sinai up to Kadesh Barnea. And there they send the spies into the land. And the spies come back saying, no, we can't take this land. It's a good land, but there are giants in the land and they have fortified cities. There's no way we can take this land. We cannot do it. And so God says, you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years. You're going to wander here. That was what God sentenced them to do. After the 40 years were up, they were ready to go into the land. And Moses sets these people down on the plains of Moab, opposite of Jericho. And he gives them some speeches, some of the most powerful preaching in the Bible. Moses does to these people just before they're to go into the land in Deuteronomy. In the first few chapters, turn over to Deuteronomy and let's notice some of the things that that Moses says to these people. Moses is helping these people, trying to help them remember what God has done for them. Notice chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Moses is preaching to these people, and he says, "And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hone out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full," notice verse 12, "then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Moses understood that as soon as these people forgot, they would disobey, they would turn away from the Lord, and he said, "Do not forget. Remember when you have all these good things in that land, remember what God has done for you. It is He that has done this for you, not you yourselves. And do not forget the Lord." Notice still in Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Here they're driving out. God tells them, "Drive out the inhabitants of this land. I'll drive them out. I will help you. I will be with you. Drive them out. Utterly destroy them." Notice verse 17. "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt." He says, when you go and drive out these Canaanites, when you drive them out of the land, you remember what God did in Egypt. How He took you out of Egypt. How He delivered you from that slavery of a great nation of Egypt. You remember that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Remember God. Still in Deuteronomy chapter 8, all throughout it, just to skim a few verses throughout Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is making the point, do not forget when you get in the land. Do not forget. Notice verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Notice verse 11, chapter 8. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today." Verse 14. "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Verses 18 and 19. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." And notice especially verse 19. "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve and worship them, I will testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Moses makes it very clear to these people. They're going into a good land which God is giving them. And he says, do not forget that it is God giving you this land. Because when you forget, if you forget and go after other gods, you will certainly perish. You'll disobey God and you will perish. Do not forget. We as humans tend to forget. And we must have a reminder so that we do not forget. Notice also the memorial that we have today. You see, we're no better than these Israelites. We're no better at all. We are just as prone to forget as they were. We need a reminder. The Lord's Supper serves as that reminder for us today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what the Lord says in verses 24 and 25. Paul is telling what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus says every time you partake of this Lord's Supper, every time you partake of this unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, the Lord's Supper, when you do this, remember me. Remember me. And that's why we come together once a week, just as the disciples did in the early church. We come together once a week to remember the Lord's death. Remember that Jesus died for us, that He suffered a cruel death on the cross. Because when we forget, we're certain to disobey. When we forget that God forgave our sins by the death of His own Son, we will disobey, and we will surely perish. It is vitally important that we remember what God has done for us. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through really 13 really make the point. Peter is telling these Christians some things they need to do. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Peter lists these things that these Christians should do, these characteristics they should have. They should add these characteristics to their personality. And Peter says, if you don't do this, you've forgotten. You have forgotten that God forgave your sins. He says, don't you forget. Peter says, I'm here to remind you. I'm reminding you. God forgave your sins. But notice what Peter says. He says, if you do these things, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. If you remember that God forgave your sins, if you remember, then an entrance will be supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom of God. If you remember these things, do not forget. That's why we need this supper. That's why we need this communion. We need it to remember what God has done for us. So let's... let's mark that down. It is a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial, a vital memorial for us today. Also notice that it is a symbol. The Lord's Supper is a symbol. I remember very shortly after I was converted, I was having a discussion with Wayne Holt. I don't know if he remembers this or not, but I remember it very well. And Wayne was making a point to me about Bible authority. And he asked me, he said, "Eric, I want you to think of something that would better represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ than unleavened bread and fruit of the vine." And my answer to Wayne was, "I'm afraid to even try. I don't want..." And he said, "You see, that's the point I want you to see. Don't go and try to change God's Word." And that's the point he was making. But after we had that discussion, I began thinking, what better is there to represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ? What is there to better represent it than the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? The prayer offered just before the Lord's Supper, so often we say, which so fitly represents the body, or which so fitly represents the blood. And it does. It fitly represents. That is a fit, a meet symbol. It is an excellent symbol. It brings to mind the body, and it brings to mind the blood of Jesus when we partake of these things. Such a fitting symbol the Lord's Supper is to us. Notice also that it is a symbol. There are some who hold the doctrine of transubstantiation. What that means is there are some who teach that during the Lord's Supper, the bread actually becomes the body of Jesus. And the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, actually becomes the blood of Jesus. But this is not true. Notice Matthew 26. Jesus here, in instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, He says to His disciples, beginning in verse 26 of Matthew 26, He says, while He's standing there speaking to His disciples, He says, "Take, eat, this is My body." And then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Jesus, standing there in front of them, said, "This is My body." It could not literally have been His body, for Jesus was standing there. His body was still intact. Also, He said, "This is My blood." It could not literally have been His blood, for His blood was still in His veins. Also, we know it could not have been His blood because drinking blood was sinful. It was against the law of Moses. The law of Moses plainly said, "Do not drink the blood. Do not drink it." And in Deuteronomy, in our study Friday night, we saw how plainly says, "You shall not partake of the blood. You shall pour it on the ground like water. The blood is the life. Do not partake of the blood." That was the law. Do not partake of the blood. So Jesus could not have been saying, "Literally drink My blood." That's not what He was saying. Also, drinking blood is still sinful. Remember the letter that the apostles sent to the church at Antioch from Jerusalem. They sent a letter regarding circumcision. And they said, "You abstain from things sacrificed to idols and abstain from blood." Acts 15, verse 29. Said, "Abstain from blood." So Jesus was not saying you literally are to drink My blood, but we are to partake of a symbol of Jesus' blood. It is a symbol. Notice also in 1 Corinthians 11, you might want to mark your spot there. We'll be coming back there from time to time throughout this study. Notice verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread..." "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Notice verse 27, "Therefore whoever eats this bread..." Verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread." If he were eating of the body, if it were going to change, wouldn't Paul have mentioned that? But what they were eating bread. Paul says, if you eat of this bread, not if you eat of this literal body of Jesus, if you eat of the bread. So it is a symbol. It is just that. It is a memorial and it is a symbol for us as Christians. Also notice that the Lord's Supper is a confession. Freddie alluded to this in the talk this morning just before the Lord's Supper. Still there in 1 Corinthians 11. Notice verse 27. Or verse 26 it is. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are engaging in a confession. We are saying, "Lord, I believe that You died." We're saying to everyone who sees us partake, "I believe that Jesus lived. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe what the Bible says about it. I believe Jesus died." It is a confession of such. Also, it is a confession of the Lord's second coming. Notice what He says in verse 26, "We proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." We proclaim that the Lord died. I believe that. Also, I believe He's coming again for His saints. I believe that He's coming again to judge the world. I believe that. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, that is what we're confessing. Also, we're confessing that we believe the kingdom of God exists. Notice Matthew 26 again. Matthew chapter 26, the Lord in instituting the Lord's Supper, says in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." So if we're partaking of the Lord's Supper in communion with the Lord, we are in the kingdom of God. If we are in communion, if we are in fellowship with the Lord, if we're partaking of it, in fellowship with Him, we are in the kingdom of God. Notice also Luke 22, another account of this. Luke 22 at verse 29. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're confessing that the kingdom of God is here, that it exists, and that it is the church. Because the church at Corinth partook of the Lord's Supper in communion with the Lord. Therefore, they were in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, I will not partake of this again until I partake of it new with you in the kingdom. In the kingdom. So we're confessing that the kingdom of God exists, and we are citizens of that kingdom. Also, we are confessing that we accept the new covenant. Back in Exodus chapter 24, the children of Israel went to Mount Sinai, and there on Mount Sinai, God gave them a covenant. He gave them a covenant. Notice in chapter 24 at verse 8, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. What ratified that covenant that God made with Israel? It was the blood. It was the blood of the bulls and goats. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, what ratifies the new covenant? Jesus said in verse 28, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. We're professing that we accept the new covenant. We are ratifying that covenant that we have with God. We're accepting that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that the blood institutes this new covenant. That's what we accept when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Also, we are renewing our covenant. When we make this confession, we're saying, I accept this covenant and I renew it. And we need to understand that accepting a covenant, covenants are two-sided. Accepting a covenant means, it implies that we will obey what God has said for us to do. When we accept this covenant, we're saying, God, I will obey you. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, notice what Paul writes then, beginning in verse 27. He says, Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In Corinthians, there were problems with partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were making it a common meal. They were eating to get full. And even some were getting drunk. And Paul writes to them and he said, it is not a common meal. He says, you do not partake of it in such a manner. Do not do that. But also, partaking of it in a worthy manner implies that we are in a good condition before God. That we are spiritually right before God. That's what we're confessing. We're confessing that we accept the terms of the new covenant. We're confessing that we will obey. That is, we're confessing we will examine ourselves and decide whether or not we're partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner or not. Now, some have taken this passage, and when they have sin in their lives, they'll say, well, I just better not partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think that. He wants you to think, well, I better not partake of the Lord's Supper. I got sin in my life. Because you see, if the devil can get you thinking that way, then he's got you to thinking that your sin is not quite as severe. It's not quite as severe. God might somehow overlook it because at least you had the decency not to partake of the Lord's Supper while you were in sin. You see, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think so he can keep you in that sin. If you're in sin, the answer is not to just quit partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you're in sin, the answer is repent. Get your heart right with God, then partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the answer. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to get your heart right and partake of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't want you to quit partaking of that memorial, of that symbol. He doesn't want you to quit communing with Him. He wants you to get your heart right. That's not the point Paul is making, is not don't partake of the Lord's Supper if you're in sin. The point he's making is don't partake of it in an unworthy manner. And we're not to use sin as an excuse not to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're to get rid of our sin. Get rid of our sin, then partake. That's how God wants us to handle it. Not just continue in our sin. That's what the devil wants you to do. Continue in your sin and omit the Lord's Supper. That's what the devil wants you to do, not what God would have you to do. God would have you get rid of your sin. So the Lord's Supper is a confession. Also, the Lord's Supper is a communion. The Lord's Supper is a communion. Notice in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 10, notice what Paul says. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And in the context here, Paul is talking about, in verse 14, he says, "Flee idolatry." And he tells them, he says, "Do not eat of these things that are sacrificed to idols." Because there's not we know idols are nothing, but those things are sacrificed to demons. And he says, don't partake in those things, because when you partake, you're having fellowship with those demons. And he says, I don't want you to have fellowship with those demons. You cannot partake of the table of demons and the table of the Lord also. So don't have fellowship with the demons. And in verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing is the communion of the blood of Christ. He says, do not have fellowship with the demons. Have fellowship with Christ. The communion which we have in partaking of the Lord's Supper is primarily with Christ. It is a communion with Christ. Communion of His blood and of His body. The communion of Christ. Also, this is a communion, and that is a symbol of unity for us. Notice in verse 16, the bread which we break, verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In other words, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are at unity with one another. We are unified. We are all thinking about the same thing. We're thinking about the death of Jesus Christ and what that means to our salvation. So we have a communion with one another. Primarily with Christ, but also with all Christians who partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We have communion with them, in that we are unified, one bread, one body, all members of the church. In conclusion this morning, I'd like to let us reflect back on when the Lord instituted the supper. If you'll recall, it was in an upper room in Jerusalem, the same night on which He was betrayed. And Judas, as a matter of fact, had gone out to betray Him already. And the Lord has His disciples in there, and He's teaching them some things. He's observing this last Passover, the last Passover that He's going to observe in His life. He's observing here with His disciples now. And the disciples are confused. They would have to be. For they were expecting the Lord to come in an earthly kingdom. And the Lord has told them over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to be delivered over to the authorities, I'm going to be put to death, and I'm going to raise again on the third day. And here these disciples are listening to what Jesus says, and they're partaking of this Passover, this feast, this memorial with Jesus, and they're wondering what in the world is going to happen. What's going to happen to them for 3 years? For 3 years, they've given their life totally to this man. They've followed Him exclusively. They've hung on every word He said. They've watched Him perform countless miracles. They've watched Him heal the sick, raise the dead. They've heard the best sermons ever preached by this man. They've heard Him debate the best students of the law and defeat them. Defeat them convincingly. It wasn't even close. They've believed every word He said. They followed after Him for 3 years. What are they going to do if He dies? All of a sudden there's nothing. And Jesus, on this night, gives them this memorial. And he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise, after he had supped, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, drink you all of you, drink from this. Drink from the cup. This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. And he instituted this memorial so that they would remember him after he had died. Such a powerful evening, such a memorable evening must have been for those disciples. The Lord's Supper is a thing that we should all look forward to. We should look forward to partaking of it each week. It is a memorial. The most important event in the history of the world. And we have the opportunity to remember that. To think about nothing else but that. And we ought to look forward to this time. Nothing else is on our minds but the death of Jesus in our salvation. What that means to them. His burial, His resurrection. It's a memorial. It's a symbol. It's a fitting symbol. The best symbol that could ever be for the body and blood of Jesus. We should look forward to that partaking. It is a communion. It is a communion. We should look forward to having fellowship with our Lord and our God and our Savior. And also it is a confession. We are telling all who see us partake that we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. We believe He died. We believe He's coming again. We believe in His new covenant. We believe in the Lord. And we should look forward to this event. Such a central part of our worship, it should be, is a memorial. It is a symbol. It is a confession. It is a communion. If you're here this morning and you're not able to partake of this supper, you're missing out on one of the blessings that God offers to Christians. And you need to get yourself right with God. If you've not been baptized, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess that belief and be baptized and arise and walk in newness of life. On the other hand, if you have sin in your life and you need to make that right, whatever your need may be, let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.